So, a very warm welcome, and we trust we have a tremendous time of teaching and learning and hearing God speak to us. We're at session 3, and we're going to talk about the true church. In session 4 next week, we're going to talk about the true church and the false church. And then in session 5, we're going to talk about the Zion church, the church that takes us to the finish, a model of the church of the finish. Zion is not just a geographical spot in the Middle East. Zion is a model of how the church will finish, a church of maturity, a church of accuracy, a church that has without spot and blemish, a church that has the mind of Christ, has the love of God, has the ability to love God and love each other, a church that is just open to the heart of God, pulsates with the rhythm of God's heartbeat. So Zion is just, people get confused and messed up with Zion. Zion is not only just a geographical spot in the Middle East. It's a model, a template of the church that God wants us to be as we come to the consummation of all things. So this evening, session number 3 that we're doing this evening, what kind of church are we building? So you already know in session number 5, we're gonna concentrate on this Zion model of church, right? So let's go this evening. The truth is that people can only build what they perceive to be correct. The word is perceive. All our efforts and the activities of obedience are only based on our understanding of God's requirements. It motivates our initiatives by believing that God approves of it. False interpretations of Scripture and a weak understanding of the kingdom leads to false beliefs and results in false forms of worship, and therefore what would we assume as obedience would in fact be disobedience. Truth is therefore the key to obedience. So let's go over that again. The truth is that people can only build what they perceive to be correct. So what you understand to be correct, that is how you build. So if you think humanistically how to build a church, that is the kind of church. If you only see one part of how God builds a church, that is the only part you'll concentrate on. So we have different kinds of churches. You realize we have different kinds of churches. Some people just have a mentality that God only wants to save people. So you build only a church that reaches out and saves people. That means people come to know Christ. Nothing wrong with that, right? Nothing wrong with people coming to know Christ. That is part of our lifestyle of reaching out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that is not the only thing. If you come to know Christ, you also need to be equipped. You need to be built up. You need to be taught. You need to be nurtured. You need to be pastored. Are you okay? So, in terms of your sight, if you have limited sight, that is all you see. So if you had, you know, the ultimate is to have 20/20 vision, right? If you got 20/20 vision, that means you're seeing everything like God intended you to see. But say you only had one eye, you'll only see what? In terms of one eye. Say you had one eye and your other eye also had some defects. You'll only see from that point. Are you listening to me? Yeah, yeah. So the truth is that people can only build what they perceive to be correct. So you have very various kinds of churches focusing on one single thing that God has graced them with, and God has been good, but they're not delivering everything. So we have to learn to build the way God wants us to build. He wants a complete man. He wants total maturity. He wants everything to be in his church. Nothing missing, nothing excluded. And so it is important then to understand truth, that's one. Two, it's important to understand perception and sight, because God gives sight. He gives you ability. Sight means you also have the ability to hear. Insight is the ability to hear. This is not seeing with the naked eyes, the ability to see what God is doing, the ability to hear what God is saying. Because if we can hear him, we can see what he's doing. Jesus heard the Father, and whatever the Father was doing, that's what he did. And so he completed his assignment. And so we have to complete the assignment of building God's church. But also, truth, sight, and perception is also based on obedience. Somebody say obedience. So Matthew 21, verses 12 to 13. And Jesus went into the temple and sent out all who were trading there, overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those trading in doves. And he said to them, "It is in the scriptures, my house is to be named a house of prayer, but you are making it a hole of thieves," or the King James Version will say, a den of thieves, right? So, can you see what they were building? They only saw commercial enterprise. They were seeing how to make money, and they turned the house of the Lord into a money-making scheme, right? And Jesus was offended. He said, "My house is to be named a house of prayer." A house of prayer means that there's constant communication and dialogue and conversation with God our Father, where his presence is demonstrated, where his peace is manifest. A house of prayer. Everybody's okay. God is building the church, that is the people, to make it a glorious church. The word is glorious. G-L-O-R-I-O-U-S. Great. You should get the spelling right, huh? Because this is coming on the board. Right. God is building the church to make it a glorious church. And we have to say it over and over and over again, because the contemporary understanding of church to most people is always a physical building. Because people are so enamored, so fascinated with physical buildings. Now, I'm fascinated with buildings, particularly architecture. I've seen some of the best buildings in the world. If you travel around Chicago, you see some of the finest buildings. You go to India, you see the Taj Mahal, the Red Fort, beautiful buildings. You go to Europe, beautiful cathedrals and all. Architecture, design, and all of that, you know, we appreciate that. But the church is not a building. Jesus is not returning for this building. He's returning for us, his church. So the church is the people of God, the called out ones, called out of darkness, called out of the marketplace of sin, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are the church. So it is, we have to make sure that in our minds we have adjusted to a place of understanding that the facility, the building we used, Jesus didn't die for the bricks and the mortar and the paint and the sound system and the air conditioning. Jesus Christ died for sinners like us. So, and he's made his grace available to his church. And that's what we're building. That's what we are building. God is building his church, that means his people, to make it a glorious church. So the next question, what is a glorious church? If we say that it's going to be a glorious church, what is a glorious church? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. And might take it for himself a church full of glory, not having one mark or fold or any such thing, that it might be holy and complete. Are you listening? This is what the scriptures say. He's coming back for a church without spot, without blemish. A church that is pure, holy, complete. A church that is mature. Say mature. Complete. The Greek word is teleos. You have everything that God has intended. It's complete. It's finished. It's not half-baked. It's not half-done. You didn't come halfway. No, you've gone all the way. You've completed everything that the heavens had to say. Thy will be done on earth as it is where? As it is in the heavens. That will of God is now taking place, is unfolding. And so we want to build this glorious church. No mark, no fold, but it's holy and complete, mature. This means that the church is destined to be glorious, meaning that it is to be held in high esteem, illustrious, noble, splendid, free from sin. Look at the words, hear the words. So when we think about glorious, sometimes, you know, we sing, there's a song we sing that has the word glorious in it. What a song is that? Yeah, how it goes? Yeah, only one line, you know, one word. Yeah. You see, sometimes we say the word, but we don't know what's behind that word. What's inside of that word? What is the content inside that word? And the word glorious is to be held in high esteem. This is the church because it's God's people. It is illustrious. What does illustrious mean? Sean's a teacher.
High esteem.
High esteem. Good boy, but go stand in the corner there. Illustrious. There you are. It stands out. Elevated. I like that. It's elevated. So everything is here, but when it's elevated, this one thing is there. It's illustrious. It's shining. It's a shining example. It's not like the other examples. It is unique, illustrious. We sometimes say of people when they are retiring, he's had what? An illustrious career. That means he's done well. He's done more than what was required. He's led well. He's managed well. The profitability of that company exceeded expectation in all of his areas of leadership, or in his working career, lots of firsts, lots of outstanding processes, events that happened. Illustrious, or an illustrious sports person, athlete. We can say of Ronaldo, Cristiano Ronaldo. One day they'll say of him, illustrious career. More than 100 goals in one, UEFA Cup season, right? Is that right? Yeah, that's right. What's his name the other day? Messi. Yeah, one day they'll say of him, illustrious career. Then they'll put down all of the stuff. How many goals and short times and this tournament and that cup. And do you understand? Because nobody on the planet sometimes have done what Cristiano Ronaldo has done or Messi has done. Illustrious, elevated, outstanding, noble. splendid, free from sin. Two, there is no spot. That means no stain, no blemish, used to describe any moral defilement. No moral defilement. And this is the place that we are going to. This is the place that we want to arrive at, a Zion position. Three, there are no wrinkles. A wrinkle is a fold. Now, a sign of old age, a symbol of death and decay. Are you listening? When, especially, let me look across the room. No Lani people, yeah? Lani people, you know. No, this guy is Charo. Generally, light-skinned people wrinkle quicker because of the pigmentation, you know, the way the skin is constructed. Heat will affect their skin quicker, so they wrinkle quicker. I mean, light-skinned, you don't have to be European or whatever. If you're light-skinned because of the pigmentation, your skin is more susceptible to sun and environmental effects. Darker-skinned people don't fold. So sometimes you can see, you'll meet a 60-year-old fella, you think he's 50, but he's 61. You can't see it. So a wrinkle is a fold. And it says there in Ephesians 5:27, what? Not having one mark or fold or any such thing. Because as you wrinkle, the older you are, the more the wrinkles. Right? And it's a sign. What is it a sign of? It is a sign of decay. That means degeneration is setting in. And sooner or later, you'll arrive at the conclusion, a natural, logical conclusion, which means death. But this is not the picture of the church. The church is not dying. On the contrary, we are moving to that Zion position. Life, because Christ is the head of this church, and the people within it have abundant life, because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundant. This is added, extra, extraordinary, exceptional. This is the kind of church that we are talking about, a glorious church. So you can see the three things there, a glorious church. This church also represents Zion, or the finish of all things. This church that we are talking about, this glorious church, the true church, an authentic church, represents Zion, or the finish of all things. And that's where we're going. We are moving towards the finish of all things. We hear people say this all the time, and sometimes they don't understand. You know, we had a pastor on Sunday, Edwin's brother-in-law, Edwin Silas, and he said, we're not living in the 11th hour, we're living in the 11th, what? How do you say it? The last of the last, the 11th of the 11th, right? We are moving, we are in the end. But that end was said 2,000 years ago. They also said, we are living in the end. Did you understand 2,000 years ago? So, we have to understand that we are moving to the end of all things. Well, if it takes another 100 years, or it takes another 1,000 years, or it takes another 10 years, we don't know. But we're moving to the end of all things. And the church, God's church, has to have all the requirements of the heavens. And then he'll come. He's not coming for a baked church that is incomplete. He's coming for a glorious church. A church that is shining, illustrious, noble, splendid, free from sin. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. It doesn't have the natural order of change and decay and death. It supersedes that because it's connected to life. And Jesus is the life. Because if he is the head, then life is flowing. But if he is not the head, you are the head. Some human person is the head. Death will come. But if Jesus is the true head of the church, then there's constant life. Because the Spirit brings life. If we are building the church together with God, then we must be able to produce a glorious church in the earth. This is an achievable possibility and not a far-fetched reality. So we have to understand that people say things like, do you think it is achievable? Do you think it is possible? Aren't you pitching too high? Or what about the church has failed all the time? People, we hear of all the scandals, pastors failing, churches not being who they are. Yeah. I mean, just the other day, in our country, we can get it every day. We can hear some silly pastor doing something, just ridiculous. We have gloom and doom. Yeah. So we have all this craziness that's happening. And so we look at the natural, we look at the faults, we look at the irregular, we look at the failure and say, is it possible? Well, if God said it's possible, then it is possible. When with man it is impossible, then with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And if he desires it, then why wouldn't it not take place? And God can speed things up. Listen, God can create a nation in a day. So why can't he bring his church to that ultimate position, a Zion position, of being without spot and without blemish? Because that is what he requires. If he said it, he will bring it to pass. It takes a new emerging generation who are disconnected from everything that happens on the earth and stop living like earthlings and people who decay and start living like real sons and daughters of the Most High God. It takes a new mentality. You have to be renewed in your mind. And you only can be renewed in your mind if you understand the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures bring us Christ. In the Scriptures, Christ renews, he changes, he transforms our minds. He transforms our thinking. And so, it's not a far-fetched reality, it's an achievable possibility. I want you to say achievable possibility. This thing about having a complete church without spot and wrinkle, without blemish, is an achievable possibility. And I want to say this evening that each of us must dream that we'll see it in our lifetime. Do you understand? Each of us must bequeath to the next generation the dream that it is achievable, that it can be done. We can reach the whole world. It is possible. With God's help, it is possible. And if he said so, it is so. And so we can't rely on our human secular thinking and our natural sight. We see all the things that are happening around us. And we get disappointed. And we get confused. And then we just say, I don't think it's possible. Look at what he's doing. Look at what she's doing. No. You have to stop looking at all of those things. You have to look to the one that's called you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, the captain of the Lord of hosts. We look to him. And if we look to him, we can complete the assignment he's given us in our generation. You shouldn't die without completing your assignment. You have to fulfill the assignment God has given you in your generation. It says of David in the book of Acts that David died when he finished his assignment that God gave to him in his generation. Each of us has an assignment. We have to believe it's achievable, it is possible. All right. This is the end point of all church development, remembering that in building church, we are building people. And I think we've gone over that many times. If in this church nobody understands that, there must be something wrong. Church is people. It's the ecclesia, the ones called out of darkness to display the glorious light of our God. Ephesians 4:11-16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. We can only see God through Christ and Christ through his church. We only can see God through Christ and Christ through his church, his people. That means not the building, his people, the church, the ones that are called out, us. We are his church. We are his church. So, two things. One, God has set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's the goal of all of these people? The goal is what? To equip his people. But unfortunately, we live in a world where these people come and entertain God's people. You understand? They come and rob God's people. They come and waste the time of God's people. They do everything but equipping God's people. And so, we have to realize this dynamic, that I am here to equip you. When people come up here, what we're doing is equipping. We are building each other. We are serving each other. To equip each other so that we grow, we are built up. You know, you're not built down, you're built up, right? It says there, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're going to build the body. We are body building. We are body builders. Now, it's nice going to the gym, and some of you I know go to the gym, but the gym, you know, sometimes we get tired of going to the gym. Sometimes we have no time. But we continue to build the body of Christ till the day he takes us away, until our assignment is over. So each one of us, you have to ask this question of yourself. Am I contributing to building? Am I a builder? Nehemiah was a builder. Nehemiah was a builder. And when you're building, there are certain constructs, there are certain things that you have to build. There's some patterns. First, you have to establish that there is the altar of the Lord. Because the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar is symbolic of his presence. Then you build the walls. You bring the people to the Holy Scriptures. You teach them the Scriptures. And apostles, pastors, prophets, evangelists, and everybody else should be doing that. And so there has to be people who submit to that. And we have to be good learners. If you're going to be all good builders, are good learners. You're good students. Why? Because of the one thing, we are disciples of Christ. If you're a disciple, it means that you're a learner. You're sitting at his feet and you're absorbing everything that he says. You hear his voice, you read his word, you obey his word. You obey his word, you hear his voice. You can hear his voice. He speaks through his word. He speaks constantly through his word. And then, verse number 13, we are built up until, let's say until. Until. Until what? We all reach. The word unity is a bad translation. That word is not unity. It's bad translation, right? That word is oneness. When you come into a place of oneness, one cannot be divided. Unity can be divided. Bad translation. Until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Somebody say mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Attaining, listen, this is the word. Some people don't believe the word. They say they believe the Bible, but when you read it, they have another translation. They skip it. Until we come to the knowledge, we come to a place of oneness, we reach oneness in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we have to strive for. That's what we have to move towards, the attaining the full measure or the whole measure. We cannot settle for half-baked. We cannot settle for less. We go for the whole thing. It's like when you're buying sometimes. You go shopping. If you buy half a sheep, it's more expensive. So you buy the whole sheep because it costs you less. You go for the whole deal. This is the whole deal. Oneness in Christ, in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God is not knowledge for the Son of God for information. Knowledge of the Son of God must bring us to maturity, completeness in Him, maturity. And then attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Everybody's okay. We can only see God through Christ. Because God, Christ is a visible expression of the eternal Father, of God. And we can only see Christ through His church. So this is where the problem is. This is where the problem is. You can't see Christ in the church. Because the church is half-baked. They're playing games. It's become a social club, come place of entertainment. That one pastor, I happen to know him in Singapore. He pastors a huge church. And because he's so into attracting people, now they bring magicians on a Sunday morning. So one of the things is they have magicians in the church. They're doing magic. Magic show, so people can come to church. Church is not about magic shows. You can't reduce church to a magic show. It must have the fullness of Christ. Even if 10 people are there, 10 people with God is so much superior than 10,000 people without His presence. Are you listening? So, we have to see Christ in the church. When people see Christ in the church, then we'll start, there'll be a revolution. It's a new day. We can only see God through Christ. Did we see God in Christ? He was the visible image and demonstration of who God was, who God is. Everything, and He said, if you see me, you have seen the Father. If you see the church, you must see who? You must see the Son, Christ. And lots of times we don't see it because we have no love for God. And we have no love for our brothers and sisters. Love is the distinguishing factor. What builds a healthy church? One, unity. Or, I told you the word unity is a bad King James translation. It is oneness. So you can, instead of unity, say oneness. Right? Even in Psalms 133, it says, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That word unity there in the original Hebrew, it means oneness. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in oneness. Unity, you know what unity is? I'll explain unity to you. Unity is this. You got a cat, right? And you got a dog. How many things there? Two things. Okay, I'm going to make it one. I tie the dog's tail to the cat's tail. Now it's one. Now it's united. Now you have unity. Do you understand? But the dog wants to run away from the cat. And the cat wants to run away from the dog, but he can't. Because his tail is tied. Oneness is different. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. When you see the Father, you know that I am in the Father. Are you listening? You can't distinguish one from the other. And the one is not running away from the other. Each one loves the other one better and more. The Father loves the Son. And the Son loves the Father. Are you listening? They're in a place of oneness, according to John 17. I and my Father are one. So, we're not talking about unity. We're talking about oneness. The global church corporately is the one body of Christ. One. The global church corporately is the one body of Christ. And so we have to have a global mentality. The church, this church, has many races, many ethnic groups, many languages, many colors. John saw that already in the book of Revelation. He saw the people from every race, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. Multiplicity. But we are not looking at race. We are not looking at color. We are not interested in your language. We are interested in you because you are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the global church of Christ. It doesn't have color. It doesn't have race. It doesn't have tribe. That doesn't concern us. Because we've all been washed in one blood. We've all been baptized in one spirit. And so there's one global church. There's one eternal church. That is the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 4 to 6. For we have a number of parts in one body, but all the parts have not the same use. So we, though we are a number of persons, are one body in Christ and are dependent on one another and having different qualities by reason of the grace given to us, such as the quality of a prophet, let it be made use of in relation to the measure of our faith. Listen, we have a number of parts, but one body. But all the parts have not the same use. So we, though we are a number of persons, are one body in Christ. So in this text, he's making a parallel between the human body, many parts, ears, toes, heart, appendix, many parts, but one body. Many parts, but one body. We are one in Christ. The people must have the same testimony, the same understanding of the nature and character of God. This is achieved by building a specific culture within the church that must be manifested by his people. Each church must have its own unique flavor, as each church has its own individual calling. So each church, you know, each local congregation will have its own flavor, its own strengths, its own calling. And we respect that. All the churches are not the same. Everybody has different graces, different giftings. There'll be different dominant giftings in the church. So we understand that, and we live with that, as long as we know that we are one body in Christ. That is what we mustn't lose sight of, that we are one body of Christ, and take our church and look at it and filter every other church through our church, right? We have to filter it through the oneness. We are one global church, one body in Christ. Is that clear? The people must be of one mind. Unity or oneness unlocks the power of God in a local church assembly. In the book of Acts, the early New Testament church operated in unprecedented levels of oneness. You can remove all that unity things. You can put in oneness, right? If you look at the book of Acts, which is an historical book, which gives you a picture, which paints a quick picture, it's like a précis. If you want a quick understanding, how did the church look? If you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see how the early church, what it was doing, how it progressed and how they conducted themselves quickly. One of the things right through that is a dominant sense of oneness. They always acted together. There were times when there were fragmentation, fracture. But you'll see later on, it's healed. Right? Later on, you'll see it healed. Because underlying everything in the spiritual genetics, in the gene pool of that church, was the idea and reality of oneness, that we are one. And nothing will separate us. Nothing will divide us. Nothing will fragment us. Nothing will pull us apart. And when we come to that place of oneness, hey, the heavens always open. There in the book of Acts, when they all were in one accord, in one place, the heavens opened. And the fire of the Lord came down. The Spirit of the Lord came down. And God is looking for that kind of church again, where they're in a place of oneness. There's no dissimilarity. There's no dissonance. There is no... in business, they have a phrase now where they say that, I just forgot the phrase, where you have to act differently, right? And so everybody is going north. You are an innovative businessman. You decide to go southeast. The word is disruptive. Yeah, the word is disruption. It's called something. I forgot the word. It's something. It's a term. There's two words, and one of the words is disruption. I thought Sean knew that. Sean always knows all the words. It's a phrase that they use. Listen, we are not that. We will, if there is a disruption, we'll still be one. Did you understand? If there's a disruption, we'll still be one because we are led by one God. We have one mind. We have one heart. We have one spirit because we belong to one body, the body of Christ. Everybody's okay. So, two, love and relationship. This is the hallmark of the new covenant in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you this evening in this teaching that there is nothing. The thing that we must be able to exhibit, demonstrate, and show all the time is not how good our theology is. is not how accurate our teaching is, but how good our love is. Because Jesus summed the law into two things. You love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus, he kind of adjusted it. He said in John 13, 34 and 35, and you come, a commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Listen, I'll tell you this, and I've said this before. We don't need another Billy Graham crusade. We don't need another tent event. We don't need people trying to pull down the heavens. If the church loves God and loves one another. Because if we love people, they will know who we belong to. This is what he says. This is what Jesus said. I'm not talking to some great theologian. This is what Jesus says. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And this is the distinguishing hallmark of a church that is maturing. Amidst all the hostility, amidst all of the fragmentation and our own personal agendas, we can surrender that. We can suspend it for the sake of Christ. For the sake of loving him, we love one another. And all men will know that we are his disciples. Why can't they see it? We have so much of people raising people from the dead. We have so many churches. You know, you go to Kenya. Kenya is 99% Christian, I think. Or maybe 90% Christian. Let's just take Kenya. But the highest levels of corruption, the highest levels of poverty. Why are people poor when you are 90% Christian? When there's so many churches everywhere, huge churches. I'm not talking about small church. Huge, massive churches. But the elders in the church are corrupt. They're stealing the people's money. They're not stealing one rand. You steal 1 rand, you're still a rogue. Or if you steal 1 billion, you're still a rogue. Either times, you're still a thief. They, you know, President Moi once was the president of Kenya. He stole millions of Kenyan money. But President Moi, when he wasn't the president of the country, he was an elder in his church. How is it? How is it possible you can be the elder in the church and still not be authentic? Because somewhere along the line we lost it. We didn't understand that God's looking for a glorious church. We don't understand who we are. We are his church. And if people don't see love in us, they can't come to Christ. We create barriers. We create our own barriers. We create our own stumbling blocks. We create our own obstacles to the flow forward, frictionless momentum and movement of people coming to know Christ. The church is not where it should be. We have to get it there. We have to have a new generation of people that love God so much that love for God is translated and demonstrated in how we love people. And we love everyone. We love all colors, all languages, all sizes, all tribes, all races, all nationalities, and even the people that don't like us, we love them. You know, I'm sure you saw a cross in the switchblade. How many of you saw a cross in the switchblade? How many of you didn't see a cross in the switchblade? You must go eye it and see it. When the gangster, Nicky Cruz, says to David Wilkinson, he takes his knife out. He said, I'll cut you into 1,000 pieces. David Wilkinson tells him, and every piece will love you with the love of God. That changed him. Hey, nobody talked to Nicky Cruz like that. He was a gangster, man. Nobody talked to him. David Wilkinson says, and every peace will love you with the love of God. And this is the kind of lives we have to start to live. A life that demonstrates love. Love for our neighbors. Love in our homes. Love for our family. Even if your father-in-law doesn't like you, still love him. If your mother-in-law is hostile towards you, she gives you mother-in-law's tongue, still love her. You understand? So it's, you see, it's tough. But we have to go beyond. We have to forgive people. We have to love. Because this is the hallmark of a maturing church, of a Zion position. Love and relationship are the manifestations of our love of God, our discipleship, and our obedience to God and his commandments. Love and relationship. See ya. In love, there's always relationship. We are relational people. We are relational. We have relations. We have relatives in the whole planet because we are relational. We are not creating obstacles and walls and barriers. We are creating bridges. We're going across bridges. We are reaching into people. We are reaching out to people because we love them. We love them. They may not like us. They may not love us, but we love them. It's something that is manifest. It is present. Because 1 John verse number 6, page number 16, 1 John 4, 20, 21. And you know this text. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God who is not seen? And we have this commandment from him that he who loves God should also love his brother also. Love is of paramount importance in our Christian walk. We must do everything through love. Note that the love is not a soft emotional position. Neither is it based on westernized concepts of Christian love. True love leads to total fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:8. Listen, we have a concept of love that is lovey-dovey. It is, it's so cushy and kind. It's a Hollywood description of love. Ah, it's so nice. Good, nice music. It just soothes. Everything just goes. And they walk both of them off into the horizon. No, that's Hollywood. Or maybe Bollywood also has similar things. They'll be dancing around the tree or whatever. It looks nice. It's flimsy. It's superficial. It's dictated to by events and dictated to by circumstances. If you're good to me, I'm good back to you. If you love me, I'll love you in return. If you give me something, if you honor me, if you organize for me, if you connect me to the big chief, then I'll love you. But the love that we are talking about is even if you don't give me anything, if you rob me, I love you back. If you insult me, I love you back. If you are hostile to me, I love you back. And that's difficult. It's easier said than done. We need a renewing of our mind, and we need transformation of our hearts. Instead of a heart of stone, God will give us a heart of flesh. And he can do that. Only he can do that. So true love leads to total fulfillment of the law. If you want to understand love, you have to understand its reflection in the laws of God, in the commands of God. So if you're hearing God, if you say you love him, simultaneously you have to say, you have to be loving people. You can't say you love God and don't love people. It is an impossibility. It's like people joke about military intelligence. What's the English word? What they call that? Not oxymoron. It's an oxymoron. That means the thing don't, it can't be. The two things can't exist simultaneously, like military intelligence. Or in our country, national intelligence. They don't have it. You can see all these fellas. They have no intelligence, and it's not national. Because they didn't know that Sir B.B. Jonas wasn't overseas. He was still in the country. They were asking him to return from London. And this is national intelligence. You understand? It's a paradox. It's a contradiction. The English word is a oxymoron. They're all morons anyway. So if you say you love God, you have to be loving people. It goes together. If you don't love people, that means you're lying. You don't even love God. Right. Thirdly, joy. This church, the glorious church, has joy. A key characteristic of the kingdom of God is therefore is joy. Romans 14:17. The church is to be a place of joy. The church is to be a place of joy. Somebody shout joy.
Joy.
No, no. That means you weren't listening to me on Sunday. I said somebody shout joy.
Joy.
Hey, that's so much better. Joy is the ability. When I say shout, it means shabak. Joy. Joy, joy. Shout, joy. Somebody shout joy.
Joy.
Joy. Romans 14:17. Joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is. Joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That's how the church should look. That's how the church should feel. Joy. You shouldn't be seeing Christians like they were baptized in vinegar and lemon and lime. They are dried, look like dried prunes. Their faces look like lime and lemon. No, you have to have a smile. No, I realize your dog died. People in your family passed away today. There were serious things that happened that you cannot laugh about and cannot joke about because you're in a time of mourning. But there's joy in your heart.
Yes.
Did you understand? We're not going to laugh and make jokes. But there's joy in your heart. Joy is not laughter because Trevor Noah is saying jokes. That is happiness. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a factor of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only can give you joy. Trevor Noah, the comedian, can give you laughter and happiness. We'll all be laughing. But the Holy Spirit gives us joy. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's divine. It has a divine origin. It's not from the earth. And so the church must have joy. Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all our waste places. And he will make a wilderness like Eden and a desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isn't that amazing? Joy. This is the Zion church. It has joy in the midst of trouble, in wasted places. It has joy and gladness. And so we're not hooped, steeped down, heads are heavy, so many burdens. No, all the burdens we've given to Christ. He is our burden bearer. He is our load carrier. He's carrying it for us. And now we have joy and gladness, peace and righteousness. Our joy is in the hope and faith that the kingdom of God is destined to rule, and this serves as our strength. The word strength is the Hebrew word ma'haoz, and means a place or means of safety, a protection, a refuge, a stronghold. Doesn't the word also say the joy of the Lord is our? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So the word strength, look at the word strength. It means safety, protection, refuge, stronghold. We get that in God. He is everything to us. For purity. This is a characteristic of the end time or the church of the finish of the ages. Ephesians 5:27. That he might present itself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such things, but it should be holy and without blemish. Christ is returning for a totally pure bride. Purity, total determination to be pure, must be present in every aspect of our lives. Individuals who do not adhere to the standard of the word defile the entire church. Listen, if you have an Achan, one little sin spreads all around. Do you understand? Like a little leaven, what? A little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so, we have to be conscious of that. That even a little sin damages everything, defiles the entire thing. So if we root out the small sins, the medium-sized sins, the big sins, whatever is called sin, we have to root it out, dig it out of our lives, our families, our churches, our business, our organization, our cars, wherever it manifests itself. Make it obsolete. Delete it. We only do that through the blood of the Lamb. Because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because He wants us to come to a place of purity. The end time church, the church that goes to the finish, that finishes everything that Christ said it must do, so that Christ can return, will be a church that is pure. A church without spot and blemish, without sin. And we have to strive to be that church. We desire to be that church. 5, transformation and change. Church is one of the places wherever the believer encounters God, there must be a manifest change. Coming to Christ produces a newness. This is not supposed to occur only at initial salvation, but whenever there is a revelation of Christ. His word must produce a change, a newness in us. Brothers and sisters, listen. Church is one of the places where the believer encounters God. We have an ongoing encounter with God. It's not a once-off experience. The problem with our church is this. We got stuck at salvation, and this is an evangelical position, where they're so enamored, so engrossed with salvation and the cross, you're stuck there. You haven't moved on to the next day. You're always stuck at salvation. And you get resaved and resaved. You're always going for the altar call. No, you must move on. You have to move on. There is a continuing visitation of Christ until the visitation becomes a habitation. Are you listening? The visitation must become a habitation. He wants to inhabit us. He doesn't want to visit us. We have given Christ visiting rights. He demands habitation. Are you listening? That will bring transformation and change. That will bring transformation and change. Every time Christ is revealed to us, will bring change, will transform us. Until one day, we see Him face to face. We await that day. Now we look through a glass darkly. One day, face to face. So this is what we desire. The face to face. Looking through the glass darkly is temporary. But one day, face to face. This is where we're going to. And so we have to pray that that day comes sooner. But in the meanwhile, we have to keep changing, keep transforming to be like God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the model, He is the template, He is the prototype, He is everything, He is Alpha and Omega. He is the one that we represent to the planet. 6, prayer. The church is to be a place or residence of prayer, not just the act of praying, but a life of continual prayer. Prayer is the activating ingredient for the power of the church and the individual believer. It is an expression of our sonship, and prayer counteracts evil. Prayer is the expression of kingdom nature. Prayer is an activating factor for the end time release from God. Prayer is governmental. Listen, prayer is governmental. And what is the church? Is the church governmental? Oh, yes, no. Yes, the church, a definition of the church is the church is the governing family of God on the earth. The church is the governing family of God on the earth. Now you understand Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. You see, in the old charismatic days, they said we were the head and not the tail, we're above and not beneath. You must claim this, claim that, because we're the head. Now we understand why we're the head. Because the church is the government of God on the earth. We are the governors. So if you are the governor, why are you not ruling? How do you rule? One of the things, the ways you rule is when you have the ability to pray. Because you rule from the place of intercession, from your closet. You are governing things. Things start to change on the earth because your relationship in prayer is so high. You hear God. Sometimes you're not saying anything. He is speaking to you. You have visitations from God. Are you listening to me? Because you're in a place of prayer. You see, our idea of prayer is this. Traditional Pentecostals and evangelicals have this idea. They have a grocery list of things they want from God. God, bless my husband, bless my wife, bless my children, bless me with a new car. I want a Mercedes, God. I want a Mercedes, a silver one. It must be E-class, the latest one. It must park itself. And God, bless me a house. You must give me a house. You must give me this house, Lord. I want this five-bedroom house, Lord. It must have this. It must have. I want a TV, 66-inch TV. This. We bring the grocery list. When God wants to speak to us. You know, if I'm having a conversation with you, and you're the boss, and you wanted to give me a raise, and I came to your office, and I said, good morning, sir. And I told you everything happening in my house. And you want to give me the good news that you got a raise. You'll never have the chance. Actually, halfway the conversation, say the boss would say, hey, this guy doesn't deserve it. Eh? I'll give it to the other fella. He'll change his mind. Because you are usurped his time. You took over. You grabbed it. You hijacked that time. When you're in the presence of your boss, you let your boss speak. Because he is a superior at that point. You don't speak. You say the necessary salutations and greetings, but you allow him to speak because he is your superior. I mean, sir, a lot of you are in management, yeah? If somebody comes to your office, they just take over. You just say, just hold. I've got no time for this. I've got other things to attend to. This is what I want to tell you. Today you're fired. Take your things and leave now. So, listen, when you're in the presence of God, it's a dialogue, it's a conversation. But God wants to speak to us more than we should be speaking to him. There's nothing wrong in asking, laying our petitions to him, and we must do that. Whether it's for our wife, husband, spouse, children, car, whatever. We give thanks to God for what we expect. But that's not the sum total of all the conversation, because he wants to speak to us. He wants to talk to us. He's a father. Fathers talk to their children. Is that right? Unless you're absent father. Our God's not an absent father. He's forever present. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is forever present. He is Jehovah Nisi. He is over us. He is our banner. So why aren't we listening to it? Because we got our own agenda. So we have to get to a place of prayer. By the way, we have prayer on Sunday mornings at 8:30. I'd like to see you there. Because prayer is governmental. You see, when you come into a governmental position, when you understand that you rule, that you have authority. In Christ, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, muscles and power and guns and, you know, education. I'm talking about the authority that comes from Christ, the exousia. the dunamis of Christ that comes from Christ. There's two kinds of power we have. We have dunamis and we have exousia. Exousia is the authority that comes from Christ that exists for all time. And in any place it can manifest. The dunamis is the ability to do the works of God. You know, you can move mountains. Sick people can be healed. Are you listening to me? When the traffic officer, you know, traffic officer, I go to school sometimes now, they have traffic officers there because there have been accidents. And when on that Benoni Road there, I have to turn right. Now the traffic officer, he puts his hand up and he redirects the whole traffic. He stops all that traffic and all this traffic can turn right. He's an ordinary fellow like me. And if I give him a right, he'll fall. Dunamis. Right? If I exercise dunamis on him, he'll fall. But he's got exousia. The state of South Africa has given him permission to redirect traffic even though it's abnormal. He's got authority. He just puts his hand up like this. Everybody is moving. All those guys, they have 35, 40 cars just have to wait no matter how busy, who they are. And they just wait because it's authority. And we have to exercise that kind of authority. How we do it? By virtue of prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the source of the authority. You can't get it otherwise. Prayer is the source of the authority. You can say to the mountain, be cast onto the other side, and it will be so. Say to the demon, be removed, and it is so. Because you were on your knees. You were listening to the Father. He told you what to do. Sometimes we're doing things we don't know what to do. We haven't been instructed because we didn't listen to the Father. And that comes from prayer. 7, the church must be a witness. The church is the message of the kingdom. The church is the message and the messenger of the kingdom. Witnessing is not only speaking about Christ but becoming a living example. The church is the body of Christ, and just as Christ mirrored God, so too must the church mirror God. We have to mirror God. We are the people that mirror God. We show God. We demonstrate God. We have to come to the place where the message and the messenger are one. Are you listening to me? The message and the messenger are one. You can't say this is the message and I am the messenger. You must not be able to distinguish between the message and the messenger because they are one. Come on, I want you to say the message and the messenger must become one. You must become one because what you say is what you do. What you do is what you say. Your walk is your talk and your talk is your walk. The messenger and the message must become one. We are that generation. Are you listening? The good news is we are the generation. I'm talking about the generation that can come to a place where the message and the messenger become one. When people see us sharing Christ, it's not just our deeds. It's not just our words. It's the life that they're looking at. Christ in us. And before we say anything, Christ, they were attracted by Christ. And Christ changed them. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Right? St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. We must become a witness. We must become witness. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Lebanon, until the ends of the earth. All right. We have to become witnesses. And a witness is a martyr. The root word for witness is martyr. We're willing to die for Christ. Death. We are willing to die from this world. We're willing to die to the world so that we can live for Christ. Are you listening? When you're a witness, You died to the world. Therefore, you're not embarrassed. You're not ashamed. You can talk about Christ. You know, sometimes people are intimidated about saying anything about Christ. They just keep quiet. They want to be politically correct, PC. No, why should we be politically correct? When that fella is swearing there, F's and B's and using abusive language, he's not politically correct. He doesn't respect you and your Christ, or even you. I'm just, leave Christ out. You as a person, I mean, what if you don't like it? He's not worried about, he's not ashamed about his abusive language. He says it, and we don't like it, right? You don't want your children to hear that. But we want to be politically correct when we say anything about Christ, you know, in case they are offended. But he's not offended that you might be offended that he's swearing. Hey, listen, by the way, gay people in our country are not offended by their gayness. I see the two fellas there. I was in the North Mead Mall. Two men smooching with each other. Public. They're in an eye shop. I'm saying eye shop. Optometrist. They're in an optometrist. And they're just having fun. In front of, they are not embarrassed, not ashamed. They're not politically correct. They're not politically correct. We can't be politically correct. We have to be bold about our faith. We say it nicely, with no arrogance, with no brashness, and no pride, because it comes from a heart of humility. We love people, therefore we are humble. And we say it nicely. Whether they accept it or don't accept it, that's their business. But we say it nicely. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Or whatever we have to say. We are witnesses. The church is a witness. The church has to be a witness. Great. Let's stand.